great characters
in the Bible. His name is mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I'm told that there are over 300 references in Scripture to this person. 12 whole chapters are devoted to his life in the book of Genesis. And his life marks, for the first time, God's plan to save a people for himself, not by works, but by grace through faith. Abraham, as you probably are aware, is spoken of as the friend of God and the father of all who believe. Well, this morning, let's read from Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27. We'll read through to the end of verse 9 of chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 11, starting to read at verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. What is God like? What is God like? Well, he is not some kind of impersonal force way out there in the universe that cannot be known or has no interest in us as human beings. No, he is a God who makes himself known to people. A God who calls them into fellowship with himself. A God who makes promises to them and leads them to his promised land of rest. As we begin to look at the life of Abraham, I want to emphasize two things that Abraham received from God. Firstly, God's call, and secondly, God's promises. Firstly, God's call. Abraham, as he was first known, lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, verse 28. This was the place of his birth. But sadly, it was a place of gross idolatry, and Abraham himself was an idolater. He worshipped the moon god. Listen to what we read in the book of Joshua. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." He was a man engaged in idolatry, but the Lord came to him and spoke to him and called him to leave his country, his household, his people, and to go to the place that he would show him. Basically, God was calling Abraham to leave behind his old way of life and to follow him. And of course, this wouldn't be easy for Abraham. It would be costly, very costly. But this was the call of God upon Abraham's life. I'm reading a book at the moment entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it's all about a young man who grew up in a very devout Muslim family. But when he moved to America, he was confronted with the claims of Christianity. And there came a day when one Christian man challenged him, "What's it going to be, God or your family?" You see, if he committed his way to the Lord Jesus, then he ran the risk of his family ostracizing him. And there was no doubt in this young man's mind that the cost of following God, the cost of following Jesus, is great. If we're not a Christian here this morning, God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, calls us to follow him. "Come, follow me," says Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to break all our family ties in order to do this, but whenever we follow Jesus, there is inevitably a cost involved. There are lots of scriptures that I could refer to at this particular point, but let me refer to one in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. When we become a Christian, we give our lives, don't we, to the Lord Jesus. We lose our lives and we give our lives to him. But there are lots of us here this morning that are Christians. What does the story of Abraham have to say to us? Well, it tells us, doesn't it, that we are pilgrims. That we've been called to a life of pilgrimage. That is a life of following the Lord Jesus wherever he may lead us. Now, we don't know exactly the path that he will lead us along. But as we walk with the Lord Jesus, we can be confident that he will be with us and that he will help us through all life situations and that in the end he will lead us safely home to glory. Now, let me ask a question this morning. This man, Abraham, was he seeking to follow the one true and living God whilst he was in Ur of the Chaldeans? Well, I think we must say the answer to that question is no. No, he was caught up in his own world of idolatry and sin. But you see, God took the initiative by going to Abraham and calling him. And I think that this is a really important thing to stress, because by nature, people don't seek the one true and living God. They may seek his blessings, but they don't seek him. And the Apostle Paul confirms this to us in the New Testament when he writes, "There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God," at least not by nature. Abraham, as I must call him at the beginning of his life, was not seeking God, but God sought Abraham. And I think that's a lovely thought. This is actually the testimony of Scripture. Think of the parable of the lost sheep. Was the lost sheep seeking the shepherd? Of course not. The shepherd went in search of the lost sheep until he found him. Think of the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus in the gospel. Who was seeking who? Well, we know that Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was coming to town and he went out in order to see him. He was a short man, and so he climbed a sycamore tree in order to make that possible. But it was really Jesus seeking Zacchaeus, wasn't it? Because Jesus singled out Zacchaeus and told him to come down from the tree because he was coming to his house for tea. And this is what we read at the end of that story. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Christian friends, the Lord Jesus has sought you, and he has saved you. You love him. Why do you love him? You love him because he first loved you. Whoever would have thought that a man like Abraham would be called by God? He was a pagan. He was an idolater. He was a worshipper of the moon god. There was nothing about him to commend him to God. Not one single thing. Yet God called him in his grace, didn't he? I think it is important to state this morning that no one is called by God to experience his salvation from sin and to eternal life on account of who they are. As if there were something about them that could merit God's favor or kindness. In the Old Testament, we see that God called Israel, the nation of Israel, to be his special people. Was it because there was something wonderful about them? No. Listen to what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 7 to 8. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Christian friends, it's because of God's grace that we have been saved. There was nothing to merit God's favor. Nothing on our part that impressed God so much so that it led him to save us. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Firstly, we see God's call then of Abraham. But secondly, we see God giving to this man Abraham some wonderful promises. But before we look at these promises in verses 2, 3 and 7, I want to say something really important. You see, these promises were not just given to Abraham. They were given to someone else. They were given to his seed. His seed being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. And I think that this is one of these verses that you really want to underline in your Bible. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. These promises were given to Abraham, but they were also given to the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to apply these promises to Jesus as we go along. And of course, as we apply them to Jesus, we'll endeavor to make application to ourselves. So what did God say to Abraham? Well, firstly, I will make you into a great nation. I will make you into a great nation. Do you think this must have baffled Abraham? You see, Abraham was an old man. And his wife Sarai was barren. How on earth was God going to make Abraham into a great nation? But he did, didn't he? Abraham's wife, Sarai, gave birth to Isaac, the child of promise. A miracle took place. God enabled it to happen. And Abraham eventually became a great nation, the nation of Israel. God always keeps his promises, however impossible it might seem to us. But remember, the promise was not only given to Abraham, it was also given to Jesus. And Jesus, by redeeming and regenerating men and women, boys and girls, has begot or produced a great nation of people, hasn't he? The Bible refers to it as the new Israel. Or the church. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen people. Peter here is writing to believers, to Christians. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can be a part of this great and glorious nation of people. There are quite a lot of promises that God made to Abraham. The second is this: I will make your name great. And didn't Abraham's name become great? In chapter 26 and verse 3, we learn that even the Hittites hailed him as a prince. And how many Jews throughout the course of history have been unmindful of the name of Abraham? Not many, wouldn't you agree? They view him as their great ancestor. And Christians around the world know the name of Abraham. He became a great man, a powerful man. But remember, the promise was also given to the Lord Jesus. God promised to make his name great too. And of course, God has made the name of Jesus great. Isn't there a song that we sometimes sing? There's no greater name than Jesus. I can't say any more than that because I can't remember the rest of it. But that's part of it. And listen to what we read in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What did I say a few moments ago? God never fails to make good his promises. He's given his son, Jesus, the name that is above every name. And one day, every single knee will bow to Jesus. So important that we bow the knee to Jesus now, before it is too late, before the day comes when we shall have to stand before him, with him being our judge. Remember, God always fulfills his promises. Let's acknowledge the name of Jesus today before it is too late. I will make then your name great. Thirdly, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. What an amazing promise this is. And you wouldn't have wanted to have been the enemy of Abraham, would you, with a promise like this? If you'd lived in Abraham's time, you'd have wanted to behave towards Abraham like Melchizedek did. Do you remember that old king of Salem who gave bread and wine to Abraham, but also blessed him with kind words? But let me again remind us that these promises of God were also given to Jesus. God will bless those who bless or honor his Son. God will bless those who receive his Son. Listen to what we read in John chapter 1 and verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are many blessings besides this particular one that I've just mentioned. Many, many blessings. But of course there is a flip side to this. Curse Jesus, reject Jesus, and God's condemnation will be upon you. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, we read, whoever believes in him, that is in Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do not reject the Son. Do not curse the Son. Bless the Son. Receive the Son. And God's blessing will be upon you. Fifthly, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham and his descendants were meant to be a blessing to the whole world as they magnified the greatness of God. Now, there were some bright spots in the course of their history, but they never really rose to the task. However, the promise was also given to Jesus, and I believe finds fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment in him. It is through him, through Jesus, that all the peoples, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That is saved. Saved from sin. Saved to eternal life. I wonder this morning, Do you know what it is to receive this great blessing of salvation? The blessing of God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and only through him. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. The last promise, to your offspring I will give this land. Of course, God was talking to Abraham about the land of Canaan. It was a land that eventually became the home of his descendants, wasn't it? The Israelites. They entered into it during the time of Joshua and spent many years prospering in that land of milk and honey. But the promises were not just given to Abraham. They were also given to Jesus. And the land of Canaan has been given to Jesus. But I think in order to understand this promise, we must speak of the heavenly Canaan. The heavenly Canaan has been given to Jesus. It is his by right. But the good news this morning is this, that if we belong to Jesus, if our trust is in the Lord Jesus, then we are joint heirs with him. We are citizens of heaven. And the heavenly Canaan will one day be a land that we enter into for all eternity. We will be able to enjoy this land of glorious and wonderful rest. So God called Abraham and he gave promises to Abraham. Two questions as we conclude this morning. What was the response of Abraham to God's call? Well, look at verse 4. He went. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. He got up and went. In the book of Hebrews, we read, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Now it seems that he lingered for a while in a place called Haran, but only for a while. At the end of the day, we must acknowledge the fact that he obeyed. And the text, I think, suggests that he made proselytes or converts along the way. And of course, his response to God was a right response. When God calls us to follow him, we must obey. He is our Creator and our God. But secondly, by way of conclusion, what was the response of Abraham to the promises of God? Well, I think we can sum it up in one word: worship. He began to worship God wherever he went. He worshipped God at Shechem. He later worshipped God in Bethel. And both of these places were centers of Canaanite idolatry. It was in these places we see that he built altars to the Lord, presumably expressing his complete and utter devotion to God. And I think it's worth pointing out this morning that he couldn't have built these altars and offered sacrifice to God in private. See, you can't exactly build an altar and burn sacrifices on it in a house, can you, or some kind of shelter. It has to be in the open. And Abraham would have traveled with a lot of people, a great caravan. His worship, therefore, I'm arguing this morning, would have been a very public affair. He was not ashamed to worship the Lord. Not ashamed to acknowledge his greatness before others. And I think there's a challenge there for us this morning. We should not be ashamed of the God whom we serve. We should not be ashamed of the God who has called us and saved us and granted to us so many promises in Christ. He's a great God. And we should be willing to proclaim his greatness before others. It's interesting, the Lord promised to make Abraham's name great, and in response, Abraham proclaimed the greatness of God. This is surely the proper response of all who have been called by God and have received the countless promises that are to be found in Christ Jesus. As we go to work this week, to school or to college, or to various places within our community, let us not be ashamed of this great God whom we serve. Let us witness for him. Let us boldly speak of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Abraham of old was not ashamed to worship God and to declare the greatness of his name in public, in the midst of an idolatrous and wicked people. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And we thank you for the life of Abraham. And we pray that we may learn many lessons from his life of faith. We know that he didn't always get it right. Sometimes he took matters into his own hands. But Lord, you took hold of him and you led him and you made promises to him. And you so worked in his life that he became a great man of faith. Make his story a blessing to us on a Sunday morning. In the foreseeable future, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.